The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Welcome to Fathom Church. If it's your first time or you're a guest, welcome. My name is Chris Martin. I'm the lead pastor here. Really glad that you would spend part of your Sunday with us, but we have a lot of work to do. So without further ado, if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, would you grab it and open it up to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be spending our time. If you got one of those hardback black Bibles from the ledges in the back, you can find Romans 6 on page 942. If you have your scripture journal, I don't know, what page is that, Kevin? 26. Okay, 26. If you can't find it in your scripture journal, which by the way only has one book of the Bible in it, I don't have much help for you. Okay, but Romans 6 is where we're going to be. So feel free to open a phone or a tablet. Romans 6. Church, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Okay, and so Advent is the weeks leading up to Christmas. And so we would sometimes, as a church, we will do a sermon series for Advent. Sometimes we won't. This year, while we're observing Advent, we'll do the lighting and the readings and all of that, and we'll sing Christmas songs and that sort of thing. The elders and I decided to forego doing a Advent-specific sermon series because we really wanted to tackle one more chapter of Romans before the end of the year. And so for the next few weeks, we will work our way through Romans chapter 6, and then I'll do one Christmas message the week before Christmas Eve, and then we'll do something Christmas Eve and call it good, okay? So that's the plan for this Advent. But this morning, what I want to do in Romans chapter 6, I want to take the first four verses of Romans 6 to kind of launch us into a topic to discuss. So we don't normally do kind of topical preaching, but every once in a while there will be a topic that's raised in the text that I feel like we need to pause and kind of take that topic and really run with it. And so we're going to do that today. And then next week we will rewind and we will do verses 1-4 in context of the larger passage of Romans chapter 6. So today we're going to talk about a theology of baptism. We're going to talk about baptism this morning because that's what the text brings up. And gosh, it would have been awesome if we had been able to do this 2 weeks ago when we had actual baptisms. But I'm not smart enough to have lined all that stuff up. So that's just what you get, okay? That's not how it worked. So we're going to talk about baptism today. Now, I didn't grow up going to church. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't go to Sunday school. I really didn't get saved until like I was 16 years old in high school. I surrendered my life to Jesus then. And for the first 7 years of my following Christ, of being a Christian, it was really like a journey for me to try and figure out what I believed about things and where I should fit and how I saw things. Because if you're newer to church, if you've been around church, you know this, but if you're newer to church, it's really diverse. You say you're a Christian, it's like, I need to know a bit more. Like, what are you talking about? What denomination? What edge of theology do you land in? These are some of the questions that I was wrestling out. And so I went from church to church, movement to movement, kind of picking up things in my first 5, 6, 7 years of being a Christian, trying to figure out where I fit. So I kind of think of myself like a spiritual mutt. Anyone else feel that way? Just kind of feel like a bit of a mutt, okay? And here's the thing about mutts, okay? If you have dogs, the thing about a mutt is that they can be very resilient. Like mutts tend to be resilient. Sometimes they can actually be sturdier dogs over the long haul because they tend to avoid some genetic diseases that purebred dogs sometimes get bred into them, okay? And there is a metaphor in there for us church folk, okay? There's a metaphor. You can kind of lose some resilience if you don't understand outside of your own breed, but that's not for today, okay? Here's the other thing about mutts, though. They can also be kind of freaky and weird. You ever seen a mutt and you're like, what is that? It's like 30% dog. I don't know what the rest of it is. So the way I've thought about it for me is I feel like I'm kind of a bit of a, I've got a little bit of lab in me, okay? And then maybe I've got some collie, like a border collie going on, and maybe a bit of a pit bull, okay? You're like, is that some pit in there? And you're like, yeah, there's a little bit of pit in that guy, okay? So I'll play fetch, and then I'll save little Tommy from a well, and then I'll bite you in the face. Like, that's kind of, that's the mutt that I am. That's also been my experience with baptism. Like in those 6 years, 7 years of trying to figure stuff out, I have witnessed a lot of different things when it came to baptism. So I went from the Catholic Church to the Methodist Church to a Calvary Chapel to a Baptist Church to a Charismatic Church and then to a bunch of non-denominational denominations. You know what I'm talking about? So I've been a kind of around the block, and it's strange. Each one of those churches does baptism a little differently. So I was baptized or christened as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? That my mom and dad made that decision. We, though, as a family, weren't really Catholic. My mom was just really trying to appease my grandmother, who was very Catholic, and she was just kind of like hedging her bets to make sure that if I died in infancy, I wouldn't end up in hell. Which we talked about a little bit last week, right? Like infant salvation, that idea. So we weren't really Catholic, though, so we didn't follow through with that. But that was my first exposure to baptism. I was baptized as an infant. But then I really, like I said, I really started following Jesus in high school at this youth group. And I remember early on, this youth pastor asked me if I'd given my life to Jesus. Like, have you surrendered your life to Christ? And I'm like, yeah, man, I've given my life to Jesus. At like the last 7 youth camps. I'll do it again right now just to make sure it sticks. You want to do it right now? Let's go. Like I was zealous. I was excited about it. I didn't know how it all worked, but I was ready to, you know, dedicate my life to Jesus again. But then this youth pastor goes, okay, Chris, well, have you been baptized? And I was like, I got you covered, man. I've done that too. I was baptized in Catholic Church. And he goes, oh no. He goes, oh no. You need to be believer baptized. I was like, what's that? He explained it to me. I was like, all right, that makes sense. Yeah, believe and be baptized. Okay, so then at 16, I was believer baptized. So I got another baptism experience, okay? And then since then, I've been around all kinds of baptisms, both as a witness and as a participant, baptizing people. So I've seen infants and children and youth and adults baptized. I've seen it done in lakes, in rivers, in pools, one in a hot tub, and inside churches where they've got a floor that like, it's like a pool built into the floor. And I've seen that. I've seen people dunked. I've seen people poured from like a clamshell. I've seen some sprinkling. I've even seen an infant dunked. It's wild. They had an underwater camera to capture it. It looked horrifying, okay? But I saw it, okay? I've seen it. Here's what I found. Every tradition has a slightly different view on this thing, on baptism. And oh, by the way, we do at Fathom. We have our own view on baptism. So that's what I want to talk about today from Romans chapter 6. So let's jump into it, okay? Look at your text with me, Romans 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Let's see what Paul says. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Okay, so Paul moves into a rhetorical question thing that he has been doing throughout the book of Romans. And I want you to remember that Romans 6 rolls right after Romans 5. We didn't actually get the numbers. We didn't add the numbers to the text until almost 1,200 years after the Bible was written. 1200s is when they added those little numbers, the big ones and the little ones, to help guys like me and to help people like us know where we're at. So this is actually, it rolls right from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And so we need to remember what Paul's talking about because he's calling us back to something he talked about in chapter 5. He said in chapter 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's his question, his rhetorical question. In other words, he's saying this, should we keep sinning? Should we as Christians keep sinning because when we sin, more and more grace is given to us? That's his rhetorical question that he's asking. And the reason he asks this is because if you look back to chapter 5, verse 20, in chapter 5, verse 20, we said this last week, Paul says, now the law came, this is verse 20, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So Paul is now addressing that idea. As sin increases. Grace abounds all the more. And Paul says, should we keep sinning so that there would be more grace? That's his reasoning here. And why he's addressing this is because there's sickos like me out there who, when we hear a verse like this, and I did this a lot when I was a new Christian, when I was investigating Christianity, I would think, aha, I found a spiritual loophole. Anybody else look for spiritual loopholes? If you want to be honest, it's a safe place to do that. I was looking for spiritual loopholes like this, and I thought I had found one in chapter 5, verse 20. As sin increases, grace increases. So Paul, let me ask you this. The more I sin, the more grace God gives me? Is that true? And Paul would be like, yeah, that's correct. So I would go, and grace is good, right? Like, we like grace. Grace is a good thing, right? Paul would go, yeah, it is a good thing. Well, then I'm about to fill this place up with grace. Let's go, right? Like, that was, there's some thinking there that one might stumble into. But to that logic, Paul says these three words: by no means. By no means, exclamation point. Paul's like, hey, if that's your mindset, if that's what you think, then you have no understanding of grace. You have misunderstood grace. That's not what grace is. Grace does not free us to sin. No. Grace frees us from sin. Grace is not permission for us to do whatever we want. Grace actually changes our wants to line up with what God wants. If you just want to keep on sinning, Paul is saying this, you probably have not experienced the real grace of God. If you just are like, hey, I'm just looking for the loophole so I can keep doing the things that I used to do. He says, by no means. Are you kidding me? My 10-year-old would say it like this: are you even being serious right now? That's what Paul's saying in the Greek, okay? Now, that's the idea of the first half of chapter 6, and we need to take a deep dive into that, but we're not gonna do that today. We're not gonna do that today because Paul is going to use an illustration that we need to diagnose and work through. So we'll come back to that, I promise you. We'll look at this much deeper next week. But what Paul's gonna do next is he's gonna give us an illustration to demonstrate the fact that when God saves someone, when he saves you, you in that moment die to sin, the old you is dead, and there is a new you that comes to life. And the illustration that he uses is the sacrament of baptism. So look at verse 3, okay? Romans 6, verse 3. This is his illustration. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is using that as an illustration. He brings up baptism to illustrate and reinforce the thing we saw last chapter, which is essentially there are really only two camps. There are really only two camps in this world. You are either in Adam, right? You are still in your sin. You are in Adam, or you are in Christ. You either have Adam as your representative or Christ as your representative. You are either still dead in your trespasses and sins, or you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to swing, again, back to this portion next week. We're going to swing back to this and take on what Paul is talking about because it's very important, but we need, I want us to pause for the rest of our time today, and I want us to spend some time on baptism. I want us to talk about baptism because I've been a pastor for more than 20 years now, and I know this to be a fact because you've told me this is a fact. A lot of you are like me in that you're coming from all kinds of backgrounds, We're coming from all kinds. We're a room full of mutts, as it were, and we have a whole bunch of different backgrounds about baptism. And as a pastor, I get questions about this all the time, about baptism. So that's what I want us to cover for the rest of our time today. I want us to cover what baptism is, who it's for, how you should do it, when you should do it, and try and cover some of that stuff. Okay, so if you have been baptized and you feel like you've got a pretty good theology of baptism, I don't think this is a time to check out of this sermon. I actually think this is a time to lean in, because even if you've got this thing sorted out in your head, people ask these kinds of questions all the time, especially new believers or those who are seeking. What do you mean baptism? Why should I even be baptized? It doesn't make any sense. Why do I need to get wet? What is the point of this thing? That's what we're gonna try and cover. So, here we go. What is baptism? I've got some words for you, and the first one is this. We use the word sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament. Now, you might come from a tradition that prefers to use the word ordinance, and I don't care, okay? You could use that word if you want. I like the word sacrament. We can arm wrestle later, okay? But we use the word sacrament. Now, Jesus gave two primary sacraments to the church. And if you were raised Catholic, you're like, wait a second, what happened to the other five? Right? Because the Roman Catholics think there are seven, but we are not Roman Catholic. We are Protestant Christians. And Protestants, we believe there are two sacraments. The sacrament of baptism, okay, which is a declaration of our relationship with Jesus. That's what a sacrament of baptism is. But the second sacrament is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is a weekly remembrance of that covenant relationship. So we have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper. And a sacrament is defined as, and I learned this in Bible school, and then I learned this again in seminary, so you can take this one to the bank. A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward reality. That's the simplest definition of like a sacrament or an ordinance that I can give you. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. Sacraments are outward. They are outward signs. That means they point to something other than themselves. So we've got these exit signs around the room, okay? The exit signs, just so you know, it's not the actual exit. Like you think it's an exit, you'll run into that thing, okay? That's not an exit. It's showing you where the exit is. Now, I don't think I need to explain that to you because you don't look that dumb, right? But that's not the exit. It's got a little arrow pointing to it. So too, baptism isn't the actual thing. It's pointing. It's a sign that points to the actual thing. A sacrament outwardly points to something that inwardly has occurred that is much greater than the sign itself. And that's what Paul said in Romans 6. He said, our old selves have died with Christ, and our new selves now walk in life. The newness of life is the internal reality, and it is shown in the external of our baptism. It's an outward side of an inward reality. So that's what a sacrament is, okay? But then in Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts chapter 10, we find a story, an event with the apostle Peter sharing the gospel with a Gentile, a man named Cornelius. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is sharing the gospel with Cornelius. And the text says that after he shares the gospel with Cornelius, this Gentile man and his whole household, what the text says is that they all believe, the whole household believes in God. They accept the gospel, they receive Christ, they believe in God, they receive the Holy Spirit. And then here's the verses that we find. Look at verse, I'll put this up here, Acts 10, 47. Can anyone, this is Peter speaking, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So that's what Peter is saying. We can't hold back water from baptizing these Gentiles because they've received the Holy Spirit just like us. Now, I want you to dial in on that last little phrase. They have received the Holy Spirit. They have received the Holy Spirit, so we should baptize them now. And that's my second point about baptism. Baptism is a sacrament, but second, baptism is not salvific. It's a sacrament, but it's not salvific. One of the words that we would use is it's not efficacious. That's a nice word. You feel real smart saying that one. Or you could just say it's not salvific. It doesn't save you. It's not salvific. Baptism doesn't do anything to save you. This text shows us that they already have the Holy Spirit. These Gentile converts already have the Spirit, and so baptism then follows salvation. And we've talked about this, y'all, all through our study of the book of Romans. We've talked about this. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. There is no work that you can do to earn God's grace, to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do. Justification is by faith, not by works, and that includes baptism. Baptism is not a work that saves you. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It just proclaims that you already are one. Baptism is a sign that proclaims that you know Jesus, not a way for you to get to heaven. And people are very confused about this. Baptism does not save you. So listen, here's this phrase, it'll sound weird, okay? If you're not baptized, okay, you've never been baptized, it doesn't mean you're not saved. And if you are baptized, so you have been baptized, that doesn't mean you are saved. That makes sense? So here's how I'll put it. I listened to a wonderful Scottish pastor. His name is Alistair Begg. What a lovely, lovely accent. You think Brits sound good? Listen to the Scots, man. I mean, it was wild. But I listened to this guy, Alistair Begg. He's this older guy. He preaches, I think, somewhere in the United States now. But I'm going to use an illustration that he uses. I'm not going to try and butcher his Scottish accent, but it's beautiful, okay? Here's his illustration. There's this common evangelical question. Like if you're doing evangelism, if you're an evangelist, there's this common question that evangelists will often ask people. And they'll say, if you died tonight, which I don't know why they always say tonight. Maybe you only die at night. Maybe it's scarier at night. I don't know. But it's never like, if you died this morning. No, it's never that. It's if you died tonight. So if you died tonight and you're at the gates of heaven and they ask you, why should we let you in? What would your answer be? It's a good evangelistic question. What would you say? And he says in his illustration, he says, if you answer in the first person at all, if you answer in the first person, you've missed the gospel. Okay? If you answer because I, then you've missed it. Why should we let you in? Because I believed. Because I have faith. Because I am a Christian, because I was baptized. If you say anything like that, you are missing. They are out of line with the gospel. Now, they may be true answers, but they are not the reason why you get to go into the eternal bliss with your Creator. He says the only proper answer is in the third person, never the first person. It's never because I, it's always because He. Because He died, because He saved, because He loved. Why are you allowed into heaven? Because of what He did for you. And then he says, think about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, okay? When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two criminals. There were three crosses. Two of them were occupied by criminals, common criminals, and Jesus was in the center cross. And one criminal in Luke chapter 23 said this. I'll put this up on the screen. He said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now think about that criminal, that thief on the cross for a moment. He had committed some sort of crime to get him justly executed. So he certainly is not a man historically of high moral character, fabric, or convictions. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. Okay, he probably hadn't even ever met Jesus, and he certainly hadn't been baptized. And so imagine that guy at the cross dies. He dies. The thief on the cross dies, and he's standing at the pearly gates, and they ask him, "What are you doing here?" And he's like, "I don't know. I don't even know how I got here. I was on a cross one moment. The guy next to me said some things. Now I'm here." And they're like, "Well, what do you mean you don't know? Like, we need to have an answer for my question. What? Why should we admit you in here?" He's like, I don't know. I mean, I just can't tell you why. I don't know. It's like, "All right, get my supervisor. Kevin, come over here. Kevin, come over here." Kevin gets, you know, the folder, and he's like looking through, sees the picture, looks at the guy. Okay. I've got a couple more questions for you before we let you in. What do you know about the doctrine of justification by faith? Can you tell me what that means?" And he's like, "The what? I have no idea what you're talking about." Well, how about the Holy Scriptures? Like, have you believed these and submitted to these Holy Scriptures with your life? Do you believe these to be the inerrant word of God for your life and your godliness?" And he's like, "I've never even read them. I've never read them once." "Well, sir, did you ever publicly express your belief in Christ through the sacrament of baptism? Were you baptized as a Christian?" And he's like, "Hey, seriously, I just met the guy. I just met the guy, and I wasn't going anywhere. I don't think they can fit that much wood into the baptismal, even in a big stage at a mega church." And so frustrated, Kevin, the supervisor, he says, "Well, on what basis are you even here? On what basis should we let you in to eternity?" And the thief would say, "I don't know." "But the man on the middle cross said I could come." That's the only answer that'll get you in. You know justification by faith? Good. You should. That won't get you into heaven. You read your scriptures every single day? Good. You should. That won't get you into heaven. Have you been baptized as a believer, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life? Good. You should. But that will not get you into heaven. We are not saved by baptism. We are not saved by any work of the law. We are only saved by faith because the guy on the middle cross said we could. It's the answer. I say all of that to just hammer into our heads. Baptism doesn't save. It's what you do because you are saved, but it's not what saves you. Now, Acts chapter 10, the next verse, back to Acts chapter 10. The next verses are very instructive. So once again, this is Peter talking to Cornelius, the Gentile. Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Verse 48 is important because it uses the word command. What I would say is baptism is a command. It's not optional. It's a command. You say, "Well, if baptism doesn't save me, Pastor, you've just made that obvious to me. If it doesn't save me, then what does it matter if I do it? If it doesn't save me, then why should I do it?" And the answer is unbelievably simple to that question. Here's the answer. Why should you do it? Because Jesus told you to. And that's got to be good enough. Now, there's other good reasons for it, but that's got to be good enough. The New Testament pattern of command around baptism from Jesus and from others is believe and be baptized. Make disciples and baptize them. That's the command from the scriptures. So when people ask me, "Should I be baptized?" my answer is always, "Well, are you a believer? Are you a believer in Christ? Have you surrendered to Christ? And if your answer is yes, then yeah, you should be baptized. Why? What's the point of it? It doesn't matter what the point of it is. He told you you should. This is part of living an obedient life to Christ. That's what surrendering to Jesus means. And when you surrender to him, it means you do what he tells you to do. And so if you're saying, well, I just don't understand it all yet. Hey, that's all right. None of us do. And certainly the thief on the cross had no idea what was going on. You don't have to fully understand in order to fully believe. Understanding comes after belief, friends. If you are a Christian and you have not been baptized as a believer, then I believe you need to be obedient to Jesus and be baptized. And some of you in your minds, you're like, what about infant baptism, Pastor? We'll get there. We'll get there, I promise. But I just need you to hear that the New Testament pattern is believe and then be baptized. It's not be baptized and then at some point down the road, believe and then that confirms your baptism. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. All right, so let's talk about then the questions. These are some questions that people have about baptism. First, what if I was baptized as a baby? Anybody? I was baptized as a baby, okay? So a few of us can understand this. I was baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, so what do I need to do? Should I be baptized another time, like a second time? And when I have that conversation with people, with some of you I've had this conversation, I want to remind you of the previous things that I've just said in this sermon, okay? What is baptism? What is it? Well, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's a sacrament. It's outward for inward. It doesn't save you. It's not salvific. It's not efficacious. And it's a step of obedience declaring your faith. It's after you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question then is, as a baby, when I was sprinkled in the Roman Catholic Church, I think I was wearing like a white dress of some sort. Very emasculated, okay? But so when that happened, was that my baptism? Was that my baptism? And I have come to the conclusion that while they called it a baptism, I don't believe it was my baptism because we were talking about different things at that moment. Okay, they might say it's a baptism, but we mean something different in what we're talking about. They would disagree with what I've just laid out for you theologically. So then to the question, should I be baptized again? I would say, I'm not sure you were baptized based on the definition that we just talked about. But I do get this from people. Well, should I be baptized again then? Do you think I should get a second baptism? And I would just say, if you've not been baptized as a believer, if you say, no, I have not been baptized as a believer, then I would say, I think you should be baptized as a believer. Okay? Because listen, if you got baptized as a baby, what they were doing is something known as covenant theology. And within covenant theology, your parents were doing something beautiful for you, great for you. That tradition that you may have grown up in, the idea is that God is making a covenant with a family. God is making a covenant with families, and it's a really good thing. And your parents in that moment, what they were doing is they're saying, we want to partner with you, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. We want to partner with you and with our church community to raise this child in such a way that they would one day confirm the trust that they have in Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so they would say, okay, yeah, we're sprinkling a baby. We don't think that baby is saved yet in the same way that we would say they are saved. We think that one day they will confirm that. And some churches call that confirmation. They confirm their baptism. And listen, we do that stuff too. We just don't hold, you know, babies under the water. We just call it a child dedication. Remove the water part, okay? And I just offer this to you. I don't think you're stiff-arming your parents if you are baptized as a believer, even if you were baptized as an infant. In fact, the very thing that you are doing is confirming what they were praying and hoping for you to do when you were an infant. You're You're confirming it. You're ratifying it. You're making it your own decision through a believer's baptism. But by the biblical definition, as best as I can understand it, what happened to you as a child was not a baptism. And we'll have to agree to disagree. We are baptistic at Fathom Church. That's what we believe. So sometimes I will then get this question. Well, I got sprinkled as a baby. Got sprinkled as a baby, and then I went to camp when I was like 14, Young Life camp, and they baptized me in a lake. And then in college, I partied for a few years and kind of walked away from going to the church. Then when I came back, I got baptized again. And then last Easter, you offered baptisms and I wanted to get baptized, so I got baptized. And now I just want to do it again because I just think it's awesome. Should I get baptized again? And I would say, absolutely not. Just back it off. You're good, all right? You're good. It took, all right? It's not like a cell phone contract where you have to renew every 2 years to like keep your service going. That's not how this works. You only need one baptism. You don't need to keep doing this. You need to decide in your mind and your heart if that infant baptism was a legitimate baptism or not. And if you're bound by conscience that it is, okay. But if you're like, that was my parents' decision for me, then I would encourage you, you need a real believer's baptism to outwardly express what has inwardly transpired in your heart. Okay, but you don't need to just keep getting dunked every few weeks, like every time you sin. It's like, I better get cleaned up again. We've already covered that. That's bad theology. It's not a work. It's not doing anything for you. That's actually, by the way, that's actually what this other sacrament is for. So the bread and the cup is the weekly reminder that you're no longer dead in your sins. We do this every week so that you don't need to keep getting in the water. But you only need to be baptized once. And then you eat this thing every time you gather with God's people. That's the idea here. And you're like, well, but Pastor, you don't understand. I understand so much more now than I did at my baptism. Anybody feel that? You feel like you've grown a little bit since your baptism? Good. Or else I am failing at my job. You should grow in your understanding, but we've already covered this. It's not about understanding. It's about obedience. If baptism was about having a full understanding before you got in the water, then it would be a death rite. It would be a death rite. We'd like look at you and be like, yeah, you're getting pretty old. I don't know how much more time you've got. We better get you in the water and get you dunked because you're probably not going to learn anything else. You're probably at maximum understanding. Let's get you wet. That's not how we do it. Okay, question then, Pastor. At what age should we have our children baptized? When should we then, like, if we're not sprinkling infants, then at what point do we have our children baptized? And the question is really simple. The question is really simple. The implications are very difficult. But the question is simple. Can they profess faith in Christ? Can they articulate their faith? If you're like, no, they can't hardly talk, don't baptize them. They need to be able to articulate their faith in Christ. But if you're like, I think my child can, yes, I think they are articulating their faith, they believe in Jesus, then here's where it gets tricky. Now, as the parent, you have to exercise discernment. And that's way harder. You have to exercise discernment. You need to discern if that profession of faith is genuine. You're like, how do I do that? How do I do that? I'll tell you, I think it should take you some time. I think it should take some time. Because our children, as much as we want to believe this and sometimes we don't believe this, but this is true, you have a huge sway over what your kids believe. Sometimes you're like, I'm not sure they believe anything. You're like, no. Like, you actually carry great weight in what your children believe and practice. And the problem with that is when they are young, they are very good at mimicking what you say to get you to like them. They're really good at this. They're really good at mimicking what they have heard you say, mimicking what their siblings are saying, mimicking even what they've heard in Sunday school. And I'm not saying that isn't genuine. I'm just saying it would behoove us to take a season of discernment to figure out if that's really theirs or if they're just parroting somebody else. And so then, after however long that takes, if you've discerned, hey, they actually know what they believe, and I think it's real. I've discerned that this is genuine. Then the next question is, are they ready to get up and stand publicly and confess that and witness to that to the whole church? That's why we have every single person who is being baptized share their testimony. Because it's a public declaration. It's an outward expression. It's not a private thing. This is why I don't want to take you in your backyard into your pool and just dunk you with nobody around. It's a public profession. It's not meant to just give you the warm fuzzies. It's outward. It's public. It should be in the best way possible with your church community around you. And so if your child is green lights on those things, I think, okay, you can baptize them. You can have them be baptized. But I will always say it's better to exercise caution. Now, this sounds like I'm beating a dead horse, but I tell parents all the time, you might regret doing it too early. But it's unlikely that you will regret doing it a little later with children. I can't tell you, here's the reason why. I can't tell you the number of young adults who I have talked with in ministry over 20 years who got baptized at age 7 or at age 6 or at age 5. And then in their 20s, they aren't really sure if they were actually Christians or not. They're not sure what was actually going on inside their hearts. And so they're very confused as young adults whether they are actually baptized believers or not. Now, that is a type of anxiety and stress that we have to work through anyway with young adults, okay? But I would just say for our families with young kids, I have a 10-year-old daughter, I would just say, let's exercise some caution. It's not going to hurt you to wait. It's not going to hurt anybody to wait. I think middle school, high school, that's probably the right time to be considering it with a child. If you think your 5-year-old's ready and they can, you know, wax eloquence with their profession of faith and they're ready to get, hey, okay. I'm just saying, as your pastor, I love you. Exercise a little bit of discernment in that. Last question. Pastor, I love what you're saying about baptism. I think that's great. I was probably baptized as a Catholic as well, and so I wore the white dress as well, and that was weird. But now that I'm past that with my counselor, I've been following Jesus for decades now. 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. And I don't think I've ever been baptized. I'm just not sure I knew how important it was. Should I still do it, or have I missed my window? And I would say you should absolutely be baptized. Even if it's been 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, it's time. Some of my favorite baptisms that we've done as a church have been with 50, 60-year-olds. Just beautifully professing faith in Christ. Even I've been a Christian my whole life and I never knew that this was as important as it is. I never realized it was a command. And so I'm going to do it. I'm professing my faith in Christ. You want to see a 20, 19, 18, 17-year-old, their eyes light up? Watch grandparents get in the waters and be baptized. You don't think that'll stir in them an affection for Christ? Oh, man. May it only be more. May it only be more. All right. Let's talk mode. Let's talk. The last thing is mode, okay? The mode we practice at Fathom is called full immersion baptism. Full immersion baptism. We do that intentionally because of what is said in Romans chapter 6. So back to Romans chapter 6. Paul uses the word baptizo, which sounds a lot like, oh yeah, good job, okay. Cognates, you remember this from English class, cognates, okay. Baptizo, it's not even like they translated it. They just transliterated it. They're like, it sounds like baptized. That's what we're gonna call it, baptism, okay. Baptizo, here's what it literally means. Immerse, submerge, dip, drown, or overwhelm. That's what it means. So that's the reason why we drown you. I mean, that's the reason why we immerse you. We dunk here at Fathom because that's what baptizo literally means, okay? In fact, I learned this week, fascinating. In the first century, baptizo wasn't always a religious word. Okay, I found out this week that Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, he used in some of his writings the word baptizo, and he wasn't talking about Christianity or Judaism. He wasn't talking about religion at all. He was actually talking about how to make a pickle. Seriously, Josephus says that if you take a cucumber and you baptizo it in vinegar, it becomes a pickle. And he's not saying that you take that cucumber, you sprinkle some vinegar on it, and then it, you know, is going to go to heaven when it dies. That's not what he's talking about. It's not like first century VeggieTales going on here, okay? He means you drown that sucker. You immerse it. You overwhelm it, and its nature is changed. So we dunk people underwater, and it's an outward sign. It's a picture. It's that thing. It's showing you the reality is over there. And back to Romans 6, that's actually what we quote. So Rob, when you baptized your boys a couple weeks ago, you quoted Romans 6, and you said, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. So in that, in doing that, you are dying to yourself. That's the picture. That's the sign that you're showing the world. Now remember, you're not dying at that moment. You've already died like that. That's already happened. You have already died. You're just now externally showing that you have died, and then you are going public with it in baptism, and we don't just hold you there. Right? No matter how sinful you are, it's not like we got to hold you under 5 more seconds. Sorry, Dave. And now he's up, you know. It's not based on age, it's not based on how much sin you have committed. You are buried with him in baptism. And you are raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the resurrection. You're identifying with Christ in this. So that's baptism. That's what baptism is. Okay. I know some of you don't, well, I know a lot of you are here because we don't do topical sermons. So I apologize. We won't always do this, but I just felt like I needed to set the record straight about what we do, why we do it, what we believe, and what I think you should practice. So as we close up talking about baptism today, I'm gonna let out a couple of trade secrets here. Okay, so I need you to keep this between us. Just need you to keep this between us. Ready? We baptize here in a horse trough. We bought it at Murdoch's Ranch and Home Supply, okay? It was like $100. There's nothing special about that thing. It's corrugated, it's aluminum, steel, something like that. I don't know. It's metal. Okay, listen, don't tell anybody. This has to stay in this room, okay? That water we put in there, that's city water. We don't even filter it again. It's not like we've got some pump coming from the Jordan in Jerusalem just like pumping into that thing. It's not holy water. It's city water. It's Denver public water, which, by the way, you don't need to filter again. It tastes great, okay? It tastes just fine. But it's not holy. If you took a bucket of our baptism water and you threw it on a vampire, he'd just be a wet vampire. Just so you know, okay? It's just water. It's just a horse trough. They're common elements. By the way, it's just bread. It's just juice. It's common things. But what the church is doing in those moments where we fill up that trough and somebody professes faith, what we're doing in that moment is in obedience to Christ. We're getting in the water and we're testifying that he has saved us, and then we celebrate and freak out. We cheer people who have died and who have risen. It's not magical, it's beautiful. Right? It's a picture of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And So friends, I just wonder what your answer would be if you're standing at the pearly gates. Like if you were standing at the entrance to heaven and they asked, hey, on what basis are you here? on what basis are you here? I wonder what your answer would be. Because I was a Christian. Because I went to small group. Because I was baptized when I was 12 or 20 or 63. Hey, the only answer that they'll take is the guy on the middle cross said I could come. It's the only answer they'll accept. Do you believe that? If so, and you haven't already, it's time to get baptized and go public with it. Talk to me afterwards. We'll fill it up next week. We'll fill it up the week after that. We'll fill it up any week that somebody wants to profess their faith in Christ. May God add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, thank you for your holy and inspired word that has big topics and big sweeping arguments, especially this letter to the Romans, but then also has these moments where we could just drill down deeply into one doctrine. And so, Lord, thank you for the gift that baptism is. Thank you for this sacrament, this picture, this sign, this thing that points, this outward expression of an inward reality. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't save us, that we are not dependent on our baptism, because we don't want to miss heaven for some technicality. But Lord, thank you that there is this beautiful picture for your church to celebrate of men and women and students dying to self and raising to walk in newness of life. Thank you that as a church, we get to celebrate that regularly together. I'm thinking of children who've been baptized here, teenagers who've been baptized here, adults, young adults, older adults, people who have been raised in the church, people who are brand new in the faith, coming straight out of atheism. Lord, I only pray that we would have more testimonies of this. Just like Jesus said in his Great Commission, that we would be about going, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Lord, if you're laying on someone's heart, maybe that they don't believe in you yet, maybe they really believe that they have done something. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, the eyes of their spirits, the eyes of their hearts to see that it's only the third person that gets us right with God. It's not by any work, it's only by faith. Maybe you're saving somebody today, Lord. I pray that be happening. And maybe, Father, there are some in this room who have not been baptized and they're just feeling a weight of conviction and desire to maybe finally obey this command. I pray for courage. There's absolutely no shame in saying, I didn't get it, and now I do. I was blind, and now I see. I didn't think it was a big deal, and now I understand. But I pray for courage for those individuals to step up and say, I want to be baptized. I want to publicly declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I can't get anywhere without him. So, Father, thank you for this text. As we re-examine the deeper context next week, I pray you begin to prepare our hearts and our minds that we'd understand and be transformed by your word. So now as we turn to worship, Lord, move in our midst. Holy Spirit, continue to do the work of illumination and preach to our hearts and allow for us to worship in response, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.